And my stage has been taken up a little bit, so I feel a bit distant, so I might move a little bit closer this way. You know, I don't want to be stand on top there, because that feels a bit loud. Look, I don't want to do this. Hey! I can see some people are bawling. No, that's up there. I'll do that, but I'll sit up here, sort of thing. So we'll go from that. Welcome to week 3 of our sex and relationship series. It's a very important topic that we want to delve into, and as I said, tonight is the last of our foundation series, but also move into the nice and interesting topics that we want to cover. So, as I said, keep the conversation going and keep the questions coming, because we really want your questions to forum, because we know that you guys have them, but we just haven't heard them yet. So keep it going. But to begin with, I want to talk about the English language. I was not good at English at school. Still not very good at English now. I struggle at the best of times. I'm trying to teach my daughter and my son to speak, and man, it's a hard word in itself. And the English language is weird in itself. I've got some examples here. And so... is it working? Last week I forgot to turn it on completely, and Kate helped me out there. Ah, here we go. Right, the farm was used to produce produce. The soldier decided to desert his dessert in the desert. Since there was no time like the present, he thought it was time to present the present. I can't even speak now. They were too close to the door to close it. After a number of injections, my jaw got number. Upon seeing the tear in the painting, I shed a tear. So all these weird things in the English language, that's not even half of it. Here we go again. There's no egg in eggplant, no ham in hamburger, neither apple or pine in pineapple. English muffins weren't invented in England. French fries aren't French. Quicksand can work slowly. Boxing rings are square. And guinea pig is neither from Guinea nor it is a pig. If a vegetarian eats vegetables and a fruitarian eats fruit, what does a humanitarian eat? I don't know. But as I said, the English language is a weird and wonderful language that we all have to try and learn when we're growing up. And we're still learning it now. As I said, I struggle with English words. And one of those weird words that can mean so much, yet so little, is love. And love is one of those words that gets overused in today's society in so many different ways. Imagine if you didn't know any of the English language and you came across someone who was using the word love in what they say. Now, I've got a bit of an example here. It says, so imagine you didn't know what the word love was, didn't know what English language was, and you came across this situation trying to work out what the word love meant. And see, I like a Mars bar, but I don't love it. Now, Snickers, I love that. Yeah, and I saw The Notebook the other night, and I loved that movie. That was really cool. Yeah, but I love my brother, but I don't like him. But I do have pets, but I love it when a dog licks my toes. And I love you, buddy. I love your friend, and I love my wife. Now, all those different words are using the same word, but they all mean different things, don't they? They're not on the same level as each other. If I said I love my wife the same way that a dog licks my toes, I don't think she'd be very happy. But we use that term all the time. So how can one word mean so much and have so many different connotations? See, when we talk about sex and relationships, we can't not talk about love. So I want to have a look at the word love, and I'm going to look at sex after that. But to begin with, look at love and the roots of it in biblical language. Now, I was fortunate enough when I was doing Bible college and theological college that I sub-majored in languages, so I spent 2 years looking at the Greek and Hebrew texts. They don't come in handy now. I can't even go to a Greek restaurant and speak Greek because it's a different dialect than what it was back then. So it's not good now, and Hebrew is just an ancient language that you don't get. But every now and again, it just comes in handy, and I love looking at it. So tonight, we're going to look at a bit of Greek as well. So I'm going to teach you some of the four words that are in the Bible and biblical times regarding the Greek. So the first one, I'm trying to press it. Yeah. Hey, okay. Everyone has to repeat after me. Storge.
Storge.
Exactly. I thought it was storge when I first did it, but it's not. The G's a different sound. And this is found for love for your family. And so it's commonly found in the Bible, it's vital for the proper function of families and sometimes extended families. So this is the type of love that Martha had for brother Lazarus, and the love that Abraham had his love for his son Isaac, and Noah and his wives and families, and the same kind of love that a mother has for her children. And also, when it was used in the biblical days as well, it was that natural kind of love that an animal has for its offspring. So back in that days when they were talking about that, and if you ever look at a Greek lexicon, when it has that word and it says love in there, that's what the words they were talking about. Second one, philia. Oh, that wasn't... Everyone just did it at different times. Philia. Exactly. From what we know, the most common name in that is like Philadelphia. Not the cream cheese, the place in the place in America like that. And it's a city of brotherly love. And so it's a love of friendship. Best friends. And I had another text that says, like in this one when Jesus was talking, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So he's talking about the love we have for our friendships and our friends, like the love that Jonathan and King David had in the Old Testament. We touched on that a few months ago when we read some of the Old Testament passages. And so it's one of those ones where we would see most oftenly, most commonly in our day-to-day lives. The love for our friends, the love for our friendships and fellow man and woman there. Next one I want to talk about, eros. Eros, yes, exactly. Again, this is the Greek word there, erotic, lustful love. So eros, erotic. The Greek term actually means desire and longing. And according to Greek mythology, Eros was the Greek god of love. And so this is more of the lustful type of love that we see, the longing after something, the longing after the physical attractions of someone else. It is based on the feeling that we have for one another and usually develops in that lovey-dovey phase of relationships, the first lustful side of it. And this kind of love is based on physical traits. And so unless it is redeemed by God, it can be selfish. It can be very much possessive in that sort of sense because you long for something and you don't care about their needs anymore. You sort of care about your own needs. And so God created physical attraction, but he never intended it to be selfish. He created desire and longing, which makes up sexual love and eros, but in a mutual relationship. And it's basically mutually respected, not selfish. And so not your own desires, but in a relationship where we're longing for each other. And so we'll talk about sex in a few minutes when we go into this further. There's one other love that's mentioned quite heavily in the New Testament. That is agape, or agape, but we'll go agape, depending on which translation you go for and which Greek teacher you had. So agape. Hey, excellent. You can teach Greek now. It's good. This is unconditional love. And this is, I feel, the most important love. Agape love is attributed to God and doesn't come naturally to us. This type of love is what they on the displayed on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This love is felt. It's not a noun, it's not a verb, it's an action. It's a doing. It's how you display that. And God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting love. Everlasting life. And so this is the love that God is using here. This is the love he has for us. It's an unconditional love. Agape love always gives, never expecting anything in return. It's not based on mutual affection for each other or an object. It is love that loves the unlovable and the lovable situations. Agape love knows no limits. It sets up no boundaries. See, this is the love that God has for us. One of the most important messages out of this series that we want to reinforce is God's love for us. Do we actually sit down and realize how much God loves us? And we take into account that God loves us? See, in my work as a chaplain, I see so many students walking through the door who are looking for love, who are lonely and experimenting with all different types of things, sex, drugs, everything else. And they're crying out for love. but they don't see it. And they're looking for love in different forms and different kinds of love. See, when reality is that God loves us so much, that he died for us. He gave his only son for us. Now, if we've grown up into a church, we hear that so many times, but we never really sit down and take note of it sometimes. We need to sit down and pause and think, okay, that was a huge sacrifice. God must really love us. Even me, who's damaged, who's broken, who does all this other stuff, God loves me. And so sometimes we need to stop. When we're talking about love and relationships and sex and relationships, we need to stop first and say, hey, look at who we are. And say, God loves us for that. We don't have to do anything, give anything up. He just loves us the way we are. And so that is a part of our foundational messages when we talk about this series, that we need to be accepting of who God is and what he thinks of us. So he loves us just the way we are. So, where does sex fit into all this? Now, I'm not going to constitute all the nitty-gritty stuff, like how far, too far, and all that sort of stuff there. Matt and Jeremy are going to do that next couple of weeks, so I can hand all that straight away to them. It's going to be good. But I do want to touch on it now. I do want to touch on God's intention for it and how society sees it as well. So, unfortunately, we see sex all the time. It is in our faces all the time. TVs, magazines, friends talking about it. Wherever we go, we sexual images in front of us. And it gets labelled with so many different things. And we don't want to bring up the names like you did in high school of slang names for sex or anything like that. But one of the things that does get called is making love. And so how does making love and sex fit into what we were talking about before? Into this weird and wonderful terminology that we have love. Firstly, I want to look at, let's look at sex and why did God make it? This is where Kate's diagram comes in, because we're actually talking about the birds and the bees, and I'm not too sure who got that talk when they were growing up, but I did not just got a book shoved in front of me, and that was kind of interesting, but hopefully we'll be able to get to the talk about it and delve into it deeper. But firstly, I want to talk about, as I said, where sex fits into everything. There's a movie in the 80s called The Gods Must Be Crazy. I'm not too sure if anyone's seen it. One or two people. It's one of those mockumentaries, one of those fake documentaries, and the opening scene is a guy flying over an African tribe, and he's drinking a Coke, and he throws the bottle out the window. And then this African tribe that hasn't seen any civilization or anything sees the plane flying over the top and thinks it's some kind of god. And so when the Coke bottle comes down, has this massive big thud, the villager comes over and thinks, oh, this must be a gift from God. And so they all start bringing back to the tribe, and they're having a great time, they're praising God, and saying, hey, look at this, what God has given us. And they say they start using it for different things. So he starts using it, and they're so happy, there's a scene where one lady is beating up corn and crushing corn of it, there's another lady that's cooking stuff inside of it. There's another scene where they get a snake skin and they're rubbing it against it to smooth out the snake skin. So they've only got one bottle. And they think it's great until they find out they've only got one bottle. They can't share it. And pretty soon, they never even think about what it's usually intended for, was to put the water inside it. But they didn't know that. So they're using it for all kinds of stuff. And it's the source of many arguments and confusion just in this opening scene. And in one scene, these ladies are fighting over it, and a lady picks up and hits the other girl over the head with it. And they go, oh no, we can't do this, we can't use this. Who would have thought this gift is so bad? And so the main tribe person says, why did the God give us something like this? So he picks up the glass bottle, throws it up in the air, and all of a sudden it comes down and lands on another little kid on the head. And so he goes, the gods must be crazy for giving us this bottle. And that's where it gets the name of the movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy. And he decides, I'm going to walk to the edge of the world to throw this bottle back to the gods. And so for the rest of the movie, his adventures is walking through Africa, chased by lions and tigers, trying to work out how to get this bottle back to the gods. And so he said, why would God give us a gift that we don't understand? And this is how I think sometimes we look at sex. It's a gift from God. Sex is a gift that sometimes people misunderstand it. They misuse it. Sometimes we think, God, why are you so crazy? Why would you give us something like sex? Why would you make us sexual beings and give us all these desires if it's going to cause problems and cause great confusion? If we're not allowed to act on it, God, you must be crazy. And to begin with, I want to debunk two myths. Firstly, the myth out there that sometimes in Christian circles that say sex is wrong. This is not the case. People say out there sex is bad, but it is not true. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:4. It says, for everything God created is good. God created sex. Sex is not a bad thing. In fact, sex is good, but we can twist it. We can take it, what God intended for good, and use it for bad. But in itself, the idea of sex is good. So if anyone tells you that it's bad, they're wrong. If someone tells you that sex is wrong all the time, then they're misinformed and they're not looking at the whole picture. And they're telling you something that just is not true. The next comment is, as I said, the exact opposite of the coin, to say sex is limitless. The norm, to have sex all the time. The more sex you have, the better you have, the better you are, the happier you are, the cooler you are. There's that myth out there. And we might not see it in some of our circles that we walk in, but it is definitely out there. Have as much sex as you can. There is no rules. That's what people and the world which we live in tries to tell us sometimes. See, back in 1996, this is how old I am now, I was about 19 back then. And so this problem's been around for a long time. And I remember going to a mate's house and we were having a barbecue. There was guys and girls there. There was about 15 of us there. And I was the only Christian there. And the guy started talking about sex. Now, as I said, about half guys and half girls. And they started talking about sex. And only two of us, the guys, admitted not to having sex. And I said no because of my religious beliefs. And they were okay with that. But the other guy said, oh, it's only because I haven't had the possibility to. Now, I've been too busy with work and school and sport. So what happened is that these guys thought, oh, that can't be right. You've got to have sex. You know, it's good to norm. You've got to do that. And so you haven't had sex? And they all thought it was a bit weird that they'd have sex with someone else in the group or some of the girls in the group. They thought, no, that can't happen. So let's do something else. Let's pass around a hat and to get this guy a prostitute. And so here I am sitting there thinking, this is happening in front of me, thinking, oh, should I say something? 18, 19, bit unwise, a bit different to what I am today, but I spoke up and a few of the other girls spoke up as well. And they said, no, we can't let this happen. We can't do it. And so it didn't happen. And so they just gave the money back. But they did. They started collecting money off people. And so the norm was, that let's get this guy. Let's just get this guy a prostitute to have sex with. And so this was the norm. It was something that someone suggested and everyone else followed in with. And so that was 16, 17 years ago, even more, 20 years ago. Society's changed even worse than now. I have students come up to me regarding years 7 and 8 who have had their first sexual experience. And the statistics are out there. So the people out there say it is the norm. And so there's a great Bible verse that says, 1 Thessalonians 4:5, it says, do not use your body for sexual sin like the people who do not know God. So as I was talking about later, Jeremy and Matt will tackle what could be classified as sexual sin in the next couple of weeks. So I don't want to touch on that. But the reality is, the perception out there is that sex is normal. And sex is to be happened by everyone. And to be enjoyed by everyone. And liberally and by anyone. So the reality is, God intended something so good and the society has twisted it into something so bad. So really what we're going to talk about tonight is the understanding when sex is good and when it fits into healthy parts of life and what we should understand sex to be rather than what society thinks it's sex to be. So where does sex fit into life? And what are some of the reasons behind it? Now, there's some obvious reasons behind sex that there's no denying it's part of it. So the first one, it is pleasurable. In Song of Solomon, verses 1 verse 2, it says, May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. It's pleasurable. If you want to read something about a love story,
hey everybody,
read Song of Solomon in the
Welcome
Bible.
To church.
It's very descriptive.
We got about 5 minutes before the service starts, so here
is
some church appropriate dance moves you can do whenever the Spirit moves you. So get on up, let's sweat for some scriptures.
Behind as well. Theologians, God looks at it to your church as well.
Here we go.
But it is.
1, 2, 3, 4.
And that's how God intended to be as well. The other obvious answer is God's
shirt on the face. Shirt on the face. Yeah.
In Genesis
bring it together. Here
God
we go.
Blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and fill. And rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every other living thing that moves on the earth. But it is so much more than pleasure and procreation. And so if we're just thinking that it is for those two things, then we miss out on so much more on what sex is supposed to be. See, society will tell you, no, it's for just for pleasure. And some areas will just say, no, we've got to keep it for this area because it's just for procreation. But it's not. God intended it for different ways. Another reason where God intended it for is for union between the couple. When Adam was lonely, God didn't give him another animal or a crowd of people, but a woman, a companion, different than he. Yet he made in God's image. When Adam first gazed upon his new companion, he was astonished and he cried, "This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." During the act of sex, two people become one. They share a deep connection. Sex then also builds on that oneness. A mystical union of two lives and soul connected in that one time. The one flesh union of sex is a picture of the way two souls are joined together in this shared life. The other big purpose of sex is intimacy, emotional and physical intimacy. Eric Elder says, intimacy really means into me, see. And so when we look at each other, when we have that moment, you see it, warts and all, it is only safe to reveal the fullness of you are, of who you are in that sort of act. You know, one illusion that society puts on it is sex is this beautiful thing in poetry, but it's not. There's a lot of, I can tell from experience, there's a lot of fumbling around, there's a lot of all sorts of stuff going on there. It's not what it looks like in the movies, I can tell you that. But it is that whole thing of intimacy with one another. It's a whole level of being able to share and accept each other for who you are in that moment. You put your defences down, you accept who you are, accept who the other person is. To be able to share your inner world with your partner we love, and to be able to share our relationship. Intimacy often doesn't need words. Being able to put our feelings and experiences into one side and just, again, be this union with each other and be vulnerable with each other. It's quite an amazing thing. And in those feelings, when we're feeling all that sort of stuff there, we're feeling pain, we're feeling sadness, we're feeling emotion, we're feeling connectedness. That one bodiness. See, sex is a wonderful blessing given to us by God that serves to express intimacy with one another. See, sex, as we've talked about many times before, and society will often just focus on the pleasure side of it and the selfish side of it and not really look at how the other person looks at it. And it's okay to unleash it on everyone. It's okay to, you know, have pleasure with everyone. But I can tell you how many times sex has made students and youth who've talked to me about it and left them feeling alone and more distant because they haven't made that other connection. They've only just thought of it as a pleasurable thing. And so once that pleasure is gone, they're left feeling hurt. They're left feeling distraught because there was no other connection to it. Another union. And this is both with males and females. In all kinds of relationships, whether they've been committed for a long time or just a one-night stand. See, so often we mistake sex and love. We interchange the two words at will, but they're completely different things. and sex is only a little part of what we talk about when we talk about love. We can often look for love in sex, and often people get hurt by this. So you're all affected by eros and love and lust. But this is just a small element of love. We need to stop putting so much emphasis on it, on the pleasure side of it, and looking at other parts of it. And when we think about love, we should be stop putting the eros side of it into it. Stop thinking about the lustful side of it. And then think about God's definition of love. We should be looking for that love that's not that instant satisfaction. We're looking for a love that's non-judgmental, long-lasting. But unfortunately, the world has turned it into that quick fix, that pleasurable experience. So as I said at the start, one of the key foundational messages that we've been saying at the start of this is that God loves you. And who you are is what God has made you, and he loves you just for who you are. He loves us so much. He demonstrated how much he loves us by dying on the cross when we didn't deserve it. See, this love is long-lasting. And this love is what people are crying out for. And sometimes we need, as we delve further into this series, we need to make those distinguishable traits in our mind. So we need to think about that, how we separate love from sex and how we think about that. Because in the back of our mind, it's one of the foundational pillars, we need to remember how much God loves us. So let's just close in prayer. Dear God, let us look for you, the definition of love, dear Lord. Let us not look to society for the definition of love. Lord, we know the sacrifice that you gave us, how much you love us. And Lord, it's hard sometimes to not see what society puts on it, and how they interchange words like sex and love all the time. But Lord, let us get back to the core message of love and your unconditional love for us. So when we look for love, let us find it in you. When we look to share about love, let us share thoughts about you. And let us not forget that you love us and you died for us. Just pray these things in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen.